Father God, it's good to be here at the beginning of a new year. Yeah. Just to focus and surround you. Just center our lives on you. It's good to be helped, Father, to see this morning that you are a loving God. Your love never fails. No matter where we go, your love never fails. That's encouraging. That's hopeful for us this morning. We just pray that 2015 would be a year of enjoying and exploring the love of God. We wouldn't be wayward people going our own way. We'd be in tune with our God and following close to His heart. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, Happy New Year.
Thank you.
It's 2015. That's always a good thing. I think we always love those natural changes, natural new beginnings in life. Those are always good. I want to thank you all for the birthday wishes that I had this week. That's very kind of you. I'm 40 for the 12th time. So you can work out the math. if you're a little challenged mathematically, I'm over 50. Okay. Hope your New Year's been going well. Well done for braving the weather out there. Is terrible, but anyway, you made it this morning. We have been going through the book, the books of the Minor Prophets, and I'm really enjoying it. Hope you are too. We have been through the book of Jonah, which we're all very familiar with, and you remember if you were with us that the main focus we talked about there was not so much the message but the person. When the person is right, the message is right. And then we went on to the book of Amos, and we saw what we saw there. Today we're going to move on to the book of Hosea. And some of you may be familiar with it, some of you not, but we hope that we give you a good introduction today, and we'll spend a few more weeks in it. But before we touch on the Minor Prophets, specifically Hosea this morning, I wanted to give you a reference point because I think sometimes we have a hard time when we're covering something like the Minor Prophets. We don't quite know the historical setting and stuff. Our message this morning is What a God. We'll come to that in a second. I mean, if you could go to that first slide for me. Just want to give you a little bit of an idea. And interestingly, the Minor Prophets, they break up into three sets of four. There's 12 of them. They break up into three sets of four. And they break up kind of this way. Prior to Israel, God's people, being taken away by the Assyrians into exile, there were four prophets who spoke. And if you look at the four prophets, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, those are the ones two of them we've covered. The third one we're going to start covering today. The next one is going to be Micah. Then there was this thing called Israel's exile. They were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Judah, by the way, was not. That happened later on. But during that period, there were also prophets who were speaking. And then the final set is where Judah itself is taken into exile. And then, of course, Judah returns. And during that period, again, you've got more speaking of God. And you may wonder, well, Ian, why didn't we start with Hosea? Because that's where the Minor Prophets started. We're looking at these Minor Prophets from a chronological standpoint. So, you know, if you're kind of upset that we're not going the way the Bible said it, we're just going in a chronological order. So here we go with the book of Hosea. Let me give you the first verse because I want to talk about the reign of this man named Jeroboam II. We've actually already seen him mentioned in the story of Jonah. We've already seen him mentioned in the book of Amos. And now here he is again. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Those are all kings of Judah. So the time that Hosea was speaking was actually quite lengthy. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And we've pointed out on a number of occasions that during the reign of Jeroboam, there was actually great prosperity in Israel. And that was the difficult thing for them, because they saw what was going on. They saw the outward things. And so think about this. They are prospering materially. They're prospering politically. They're doing well militarily. And economically, they're doing well. And in many other areas, they were doing well. But as we saw in the book of Amos, all that was fine. But there was social injustice that was going on among them. Yes, they were wealthy. Yes, they were doing really, really well. But they were not taking care of the poor, and they were not taking care of the needy. And that was part of the, actually, that was the main message from the book of Amos. You have the wrong relationship with one another. You're not caring for one another. Then we move on to the book of Hosea. And it's interesting with Hosea because it is now more intensely focused on Israel. And it's intensely focused on one particular point. Your relationship with God is wrong. Your relationship with God is broken. Something is wrong. And now maybe you understand why maybe in God's sovereignty, the book of Hosea was put first in the minor prophets, because isn't that always our issue to begin with? The reason why we're not so healthy in our relationship toward other people is because our relationship with God is not good. And so that is what Hosea is going to really intensely focus on. Interestingly, just to finish off this idea of the reign of Jeroboam, after Jeroboam passed on, there were six kings in, I believe, about 25 years. Six kings of Israel. Again, we're talking about the northern tribe of Israel. Six kings in about 25 years. Four of them were assassinated. They were assassinated by the person who became the next king. So it was, here's a king. He was assassinated by somebody who became the king, who was assassinated by the person who became the king. Israel's decline was rapid. What was God doing in the book of Amos? God was warning Israel, you have to change. You can't keep living this way. Otherwise, things they'll just go downhill. And sure enough, they did go downhill. Well, this morning, we are going to focus on the book of Hosea. Just before that, Amos focuses on you have the wrong relationship with others. Hosea focuses on you have the wrong relationship with God. These are complementary books. Don't see them as opposites. Don't say, oh, there's one or the... No, they both go together. Last week, Nigel challenged all of us, actually. It was more of a theological challenge, more of an academic challenge. The challenge he presented us with is, do you understand the difference between covenant theology and dispensational theology? And I wonder how many of you dug in. Or was that just Nigel speaking, throwing something out there, and we just took it and we just said, oh yeah, I'm sure I get it. I'm sure if you dug in, you realize, wow, this is tougher than I thought. And we do need to wrestle with these things. We do need to wrestle. Well, this morning, I'm not going to challenge you academically. The challenge that is before us this morning is a moral one. And it's a heavy moral challenge. And we'll see what's going on here. Let me start in this way. The God that we have, and the reason why I've called this message, what a God, in spite of who you are, In spite of who I am. And, you know, let's be honest, only you know who you really are down deep when there's nobody else around. You know the kind of things that you think. You know the kind of thoughts that you have about other people. Those kind of things. You know where your feet take you. You know what your eyes are looking at. You know what your hands are touching. In spite of all of that, God still loves you. And that's amazing. Because if it was left to you and I, you know what we would do with us. We've had these feelings before. Someone upsets us. Someone is not the kind of person that we think they should be, and we all of a sudden shut the door on them. But that's not who God is. We have an amazing God who has an unquenchable love, an unstoppable love for us. I want to start by showing you a quote by a man named Henry Geeman. He is a professor at Princeton in Old Testament literature, and he's pointing out from the book of Hosea what we really see. Hosea presents the exhaustless mercy of God, which no sin can bar and no sin can wear out. Does that amaze you? Do you understand the way that God operates? There's no sin that you can do. There's nothing that you can do that will wear out the mercy and the love of God. Isn't that amazing? However, let's be careful. What that doesn't mean is, great, I can just live however I want. Well, that we'll see in the next point is definitely not helpful. The master thought of Hosea's message is that God's mighty and inextinguishable love for Israel will not rest satisfied until it has brought all Israel into harmony with itself. God's love is purposeful. God's love has a kind of a goal and a destination, and it is to bring this wayward people into harmony with Him. It's awesome. And it's the same for you and I. So that's one side of what we see in the book of Hosea, the abounding and unstoppable love of God. Amen. How many of you have loved? Come on, brothers, you better get your hand way high. Your spouse is sitting somewhere close to you, and they're watching. That's right, get both hands up, both hands and both legs. And most of us, before we met the person that we are now, you know, married to, we had loves prior to that. We had, whether it was, you know, carried out or not, it doesn't really matter. How many of you have had your heart broken? Come on. That's right. Thank you, Leo, back there. I see that hand. Yeah, we have had our hearts broken when we love. We're vulnerable, aren't we? We kind of put ourselves out there and, you know, I mean, who hasn't had one of those little junior high, you know, romances, you know, you're kind of like, oh my goodness, the boy is so cute. I can't believe it. And then all of a sudden, you know, one day he comes to school and he says, I don't like you. And you're like, oh, totally, totally. That was it. Well, when love is put out there, when we share our heart with someone, there is the opportunity for us to be hurt. And you know what? This is striking. It's no different with God. Look at this quote from G. Campbell Morgan. We have in the book of Hosea one of the most arresting revelations of the real nature of sin. We're going to see that. And one of the clearest interpretations of the strength of the divine love. No one can read the story of Hosea without realizing the agony of God's heart. Then lift the human to the level of the infinite and know this, that sin wounds the heart of God. Because He loves you so much. When we are wayward, when we're adulterous, when we're idolatrous, when we're not focused on Him, when we're sinning, it really wounds the heart of God. And you know, this is different from the way that other people view God. Like, you know, you could think of, you know, like the Muslims, they would say, oh no, God is so far away in the heavens. God is so untouchable by us. You don't have to worry. Mind you, you have to obey him. But he's never hurt by what you do. He will do something to you if you don't follow him. That's not our God. That's why the Muslim God and the Christian God, they're not the same. Don't ever let anybody convince you of that. Say, oh, we all kind of worship the same God. Garbage. We don't. We serve a God who is full of love. So this is quite amazing to see that the strength of the divine love, even though it's so strong, it can be wounded. The heart of God can be wounded by us. And so that should show you, should I just go and live the life that I want to live? The answer to that question is no. You should live a life that is well-pleasing to God. Let me show you a little bit how Hosea starts. We've seen verse 1. I want you to take you to the first part of this book. Very interesting. It says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So Hosea went and took a wife named Gomer. This is very interesting, isn't it? What a way to start a book. Go and take a wife of whoredom. That means a wife who is not going to be faithful to you. Go take a wife. And some people think that this is go take a prostitute as a wife. It's not that. It's go get married, but know this. The wife that you take will be unfaithful to you. And there's a reason why God wanted him to do that, is because God was paralleling Gomer, who is the wife of Hosea, and the people of Israel. Here it, of course, it says, the land commits great whoredom. The land here is just a type of God's people. And so there's a great parallelism that's going on in this book between Gomer, the wife of Hosea, and God's people in relationship to him. And there's something called unfaithfulness that has got to be dealt with in this book. Let me show you a couple of verses other than this. Look at these verses here, just again to see that kind of thing, the thing that's going on. In chapter 2, it says, plead with your mother, plead that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breast. For she said, this is Gomer speaking, this is Israel speaking, I will go after my lovers who give me bread and water, wool, flax, oil, and drink. And look at this. Look how faithful God is. The very thing that, you know, she says is coming from her lovers. Look at this. And she did not know that it was I. It was I who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, lavished her with silver and gold. And she used those for Baal. She used the things that God gave her for Baal. Baal is a false god. He is a Syrian, Palestinian, weather/fertility god. We'll talk about that in a second. Go on to the next verse for me, Iman. But look at the heart of God. I want you to see this. This is why I've titled this message, What a God! Exclamation point. Look what God says to Hosea. And the Lord said to me, go again. I know she's been unfaithful to you. I know it. I know what she's done. Go again. Love that woman who is loved by another man and who is an adulteress. Look at this. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. You see the parallel thing that's going on here? Hosea, I'm asking you to act something out, but it's got much deeper meaning than just this physical thing. It's a picture of what's going on between my people and me. And I want you to know I will never, ever give up on my people. And you would say, Ian, but God's going to send them into exile in a little while. Yeah, he is. That's also God's love. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and take cakes of raisins. Let me show you a video. Actually, I can't. I don't have time. I wish I had more time to show you. It's okay. We're in Hosea for a little while. I hope we get it. I wonder at times if we understand the feelings of what it does to the spouse who has been who has not been faithful. Yeah, I know I almost question whether I should have put that up, but anyway, it's what's going on, and it's kind of like you feel bad for the guy, right? Who's so in love, and you realize this woman's doing something behind his back. And it wasn't that feeling that I was going for, but it was that feeling of betrayal. That feeling of trust that was broken. That's what we're talking about here. And so on the one hand, we can have a little chuckle at this, but really, the heart of God is wounded by what is going on here. I want to show you two verses in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Look at these verses. I will punish her for the feasts of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Look at this, 4:12. My people inquire of a piece of wood. Do you understand the difference between the living God who loves and hurts and a piece of wood? I know today it seems ridiculous, and I'm saying, and I'm thinking, how silly can we be that we would actually focus our attention and think that that piece of wood is going to answer my prayers? It's dead. It's not living. It's not able to answer your prayers. And if it just happens that you pray and it just so happens that it comes about, it's complete and utter coincidence. But that's how foolish God's people were. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. I want to share with you, because I got to bring this to a close. I want to share with you a quote from a man named David Foster Wallace that was given at Kenyon College in 2005 to the graduating class. And I'm asking this question to us all this morning. What are you worshiping? Here's the moral challenge to you now, to me. What are you worshiping? Look at this. Look what he says. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. Isn't that crazy? It is so true. And here's the mind-blowing thing. This guy is not a Christian. This guy doesn't even know God. In a few years from 2005, he committed suicide, but he's so right on this point. Everybody worships. It's the only choice you have is, what are you worshiping? And the truth of the matter is, if you're not worshiping God, you will be eaten alive by the very thing that you're worshiping. Look at this next quote. Same quote. If you worship money, you worship things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. True? True. Next one. Worship your body. Worship your beauty. Worship sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, and you all know who are over a certain age, you know what I mean. When things drop and sag and bodies can't respond the way. When time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. What are you worshiping? What are you holding on to? What are you focusing on? Look at the next one. Worship power. You will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. You realize that most people who are power hungry are afraid? That might be you. Next one. All in the same quote. Worship your intellect. Being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. This last part is amazing. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is they're absolutely unconscious. We just think it's absolutely normal. And they are default settings. Brothers and sisters, every single one of us is a worshiper. The story in Hosea is of unfaithfulness. There is a point in chapter 2. Look at this. I'll leave you with this thought. Chapter 2, verse 7. It's okay. It's my fault. This is Gomer's thought. And I hope for 2015 this would be your thought. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband. That's God. I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. Amen? Amen. Many of us have been tricked. Many of us have been fooled, and we've chased after things we should not be chasing after. It's not the end. It's not too late. God is a God of love. Unstoppable love, abounding love. Would you stop hurting him? Would you stop hurting him? Stop wounding him. He's been wounded more than anybody deserves to be wounded. Would you stop? 2005, would you resolve in your heart, God, I want you to be first in my life. I want to center my life on you. I want to be faithful to my God. Amen. Amen.